don't know whether you saw it, but it was reported on the 17th of June, just the other week, that there were some tourists in the Kruger National Park in South Africa. They were out on safari, and they were in a 4x4. And they were going out to see, you know, the big five, as people do. And this particular day, they got out to see the lions. And they're driven out with the 4x4, and they found a pride of lions and sort of gradually just sort of eased up to them. And apparently, no personal experience, but in those occasions, what the lions tend to do, because the sun's hot, beating down, they come and lie in the shade of the truck. And that's exactly what happened. You know, the truck parks up. The lions think, oh, this is great. Mobile shade. Come in and they get around the truck. One of the tourists opened the window, reached his arm out and tried to stroke one of the lions. The lion jumped up, bared its teeth, gave one almighty roar which shook the truck. The guy who'd done it sort of, shut the window, as he sort of backed off into it. The rangers were absolutely fuming. They said, you do not realise, first of all, how fast lions are. That lion could easily have grabbed his arm and ripped it off, or pulled him straight out of the 4x4. Said, you just have no idea what you've done. If that lion had have done something like that, sort of got the tourist in any way, shape or form, the rangers would have had to put the lion down, even though it was the tourist's fault. But that then had echoes down through the pride, because if that was one of the alpha males, then one of the other males would see this as an opportunity to take over the pride, kill the cubs of that particular lion, and take over the pride, so, you know, could have messed things up completely. But man alive, can you actually imagine that somebody did that? You know, they talk about the speed of the lion, not the lion, but we were at a wildlife park in Barrow and Furness. It's actually shut down now. But what they did was that they had some tigers there, and the idea was they were going to show you feeding the tigers. And the way they fed the tigers, they had these poles that were 30 foot high. They put some meat on the top of these poles, and then they released the tigers out of the cage and they came pelting through the undergrowth. And they said, you've got to, you know, see this for the photo opportunity. So there I was with the camera waiting for these. The buzzer blew, the cage opened, and the tiger shot out. All you saw was this blur through the undergrowth. I got the impression that what was going to happen, the tigers had run up to this pole, sort of shim up it, grab the meat and go. That didn't happen. The tigers ran up the pole, hit it about 15 foot high, took one bound, grabbed it with a claw and went. And it was like that. And these cats are incredibly quick. If that lion had turned round at that sort of speed, the guy would not have known what had happened. But you see, in that situation, in the 4x4, they felt safe. The situation was under control. And it wasn't until the tiger reacted that suddenly, hang on a minute, this isn't quite the situation that I thought it was. The tourist did not properly assess the situation. The tourist did not understand the very real danger that was there. He wasn't showing a healthy fear. He did show a paralytic, crippling fear after the lion roared, but before that point, he wasn't showing any fear whatsoever. Everything seemed hunky-dory. There they were in the 4x4, lovely, no problems. But there has to be a certain amount of fear, because that certain amount of fear restrains us from doing stupid stuff. It restrains our foolishness. And sometimes that fear can make up for a lack of knowledge. You see, that tourist did not have the right perspective, didn't understand what he was dealing with, and didn't understand what those lions were capable of. That tourist did not show due respect for the lions or the situation that he was in. He was in their territory. He was in their place. He was an intruder. He needed to show respect. And you know, in some ways with God, we have to show a similar sort of respect, except we don't always call it that, we call it reverence. And there is a need for reverence with us. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says this, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord." The word there for revere is eulabia. It means express a caution, express a reserve, sometimes even a dread or a fear. And it was pretty clear from the example that that tourist expressed none of that. He might have expressed the dread afterwards, but beforehand there was nothing. But in this instance, Peter is giving us a description of how to deal with God. He's setting things in perspective. He's saying, be cautious, because this one is Lord. He's saying, have respect. Understand who you are dealing with. You're dealing with the one who is not just the king, but the King of Kings. You're dealing with someone here who is in charge of all. Out on that game reserve, the lion effectively was king. And they were entering into his territory. Out here, we're well outside the territory of the lion. But God's kingdom extends throughout the earth. You can't go anywhere that is beyond his reign. We are in his territory. He is in command and he reigns supreme. If you look in Hebrews 12:28, it says this, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." The word that's translated there, reverence, is eidos. It means expressing modesty or a reserve. And the word awe is the one that was used, reverence, before. But instead of saying reverence, reverence twice, obviously they tried to give you an idea. But we need to be showing reverence or at times dread and fear when we're dealing with God, because simply of who he is. You know, as Christians, we treat him as Father, but we have to understand who Father is. It's not a crippling fear. The tourist simply backed away from the window and screamed, "Shut the window, shut the window," and somebody else had to shut the window because he was, "I want to get as far away from this as I can." He couldn't actually pick up the courage, and I don't blame him in that sense, to reach out, grab the window and shut it. Somebody else who was at the side pushed it from the back. It's not a crippling fear, but a fear that sets things in perspective, a healthy fear, a fear that stops us from doing stupid stuff. It's a fear from knowledge, because we know who we are dealing with. In Genesis 28:16-17, Jacob, the twister, as he was called, was out, gone to sleep. He'd had the dream about the angels going up and down the ladder. And this is what it says after that. It says, "When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it.' He was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.'" Jacob, the twister, the deceiver, was brought up short because suddenly he became aware that God was there. He also was then aware that he needed to act accordingly. He was afraid because he was staggered, because he was in the presence of an awesome God. You see, a right fear protects us. It stops us from going too far down a wrong path. You know, sometimes at work we have to maintain certain things, and people will bring pieces of kit in, and they'll say, see what you can do with it. And you're taking this thing apart, and you're thinking, should I undo this screw? And it's turning, you're thinking, no, I'll leave that one alone. That, in one sense, is a fear like, I'm not going down there, I'll leave that. And that's the idea. When we're dealing with God, there are times when we need to be wary. When dealing with God, we need that kind of fear, that kind of respect. We need that kind of awe. When we're dealing with God, we need that kind of reverence. What reverence isn't? Sometimes it's nice to look at the negatives before we look at the positives to give us an idea. A couple of examples of what reverence isn't. First of all, it's not sounding the part. I knew someone, respect him, but you know, every time he prayed, he put on his prayer voice. This prayer voice, you didn't hear it in any other situation. Every vowel was lengthened, and there were some nice pauses in between. He didn't say things like, oh Lord. He said things like, oh Lord. And it wasn't in a reverential way. It was in a sort of, what are you doing? After a while, I said to him, Brian, why do you pray like that? He says, pray like what? I said, well, with that voice. He says, what voice? That voice that you put on when you pray. I said, describe him. He says, do I? He was praying. So he had to use the prayer voice, you see. And afterwards he says, I never realised. Reverence is not sounding the part. You know, some people do put on a voice and maybe it's that way for them. But certainly for Brian, it was just a case of maybe he'd heard other people do it, so that was the way to do it. But it doesn't have to be that way. You know, in Matthew 6, 5-9, Jesus talked to his disciples about prayer. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who is seen sees what's done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. And then he went on, obviously, to give us the Lord's Prayer. When we pray, we're not praying to impress. When we pray, we're not going to pray it on tediously, saying the same things over and over again, that simply by the weight of repetition will wear God down and he'll give in and give us what we want. Talk as you would to your Father. That was revelational to the Jews of that time, to actually take God as Father. Not as some distant entity, but somebody who was close. God, yes, but someone who would come close. Because prayer is about communication. We talk to our Father. Anybody and everybody can, all should, and there is no competition. Prayer is from the heart. How do we feel? Tell it to God. In public, what do we say? Well, it's not a big deal. You don't have to use fancy words, because God's got more fancy words than any of us put together. You don't just have to quote scripture. He knows it already. It might simply be, Lord, I love you. But when it comes from a heart that means it, that means more than all the fancy words could ever mean. Being reverent isn't just sounding the part. And from example, we see in the Bible that reverence isn't looking the part. Many years ago, it was thought you had to have a somber face, a long face. There was no laughing, no showing emotion, a dour expression, because then you were being reverent. Probably then you could turn on the voice as well to really emphasize that you were being reverent. You had to wear particular clothes. Showing reverence was done by wearing black more often than not. Where does that idea come from? I'm not too sure. Have a look at this for an idea. 2 Samuel 6, 12 to 16, and then 20 to 22. What had happened is that the Ark of the Covenant had gone into Philistine hands. And sure enough, Israel found that without God there, things didn't go too well. On the other hand, Philistines found out that when they got God's Ark of the Covenant there, things didn't go too well. In verse 12, it says that King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because the Ark of God is there." So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Then goes on to say, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." He was wearing this linen ephod, just basically a slip, and he was dancing. So I'll leave it to your own imagination after that. She thought that what he was doing, dancing as he was, in this linen ephod, was totally disrespectful. It was deplorable. And she made a judgment based on outward appearance. She thought that he was not showing due respect to God. He was not showing due respect for his position as king. This is what David replied. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from this house, where he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes, but by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honour." David's response was, "It was before the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord." He talked of becoming undignified. That means made of little value, of low esteem. And our position, our standing, should never prevent us from doing what God wants. When we get to a situation where we hear God through people or directly to us speaking and saying, "Do this," and we think, "What will people think?" We've lost it at that point. If what people think stops us from doing what God wants, that is not the correct way to be. That is not showing the right kind of fear. We need to respond when God speaks. God does not look on the outward appearance. Who would have thought it? He wants heart worship. How astounding. David was over the moon. His heart was thrilled, and he was celebrating for all he was worth. Reverence is not decided by simply what we wear or how we sound. Reverence cannot simply be externals. We can't look on the inside, but God, not surprisingly, does. So what is reverence? In C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, one of the characters, I think it was Mrs. Beaver, says about the great lion, Aslan, who represented Christ, "He is not a tame lion." The tourists found that. Those little sort of pussycats that were outside the van were not tame. Well, God is not tame. But what do they mean, God isn't tame? Well, when something's tame, it's been broken. When something's tame, it's obedient, it's subservient, it follows directions, it follows commands. And God does not follow our commands. He is not tame. We've got the situation reversed if we think that is the case. It's us that need to be tamed, not him. God is most definitely not tame. Reverence is not treating God as ordinary. not treating God as every day, one of the group, one of the gang. Again, in 2 Samuel 6, 1-9, just before the passage that we were reading about there, David went down, disobeying what it said in probably Leviticus about how the ark should be carried. He went down with a cart. He got some oxen towing a cart, and the people loaded the cart, the ark on the cart, and set off. This is what it says. David again brought together all the young men of Israel, 30,000. He and his men went to Baalahim, Judah, to bring up the ark of God, which is called by that name, who was enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God in a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacron, Uzzah reached out, took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of this irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Uzzah was treating the ark of God like some sort of wooden box. All right. Okay. Uzzah was treating it just like a wooden box. But this wasn't a wooden box. It might have been of wood, but in actual fact, it represented the presence of God. And he suffered accordingly. God is not ordinary. Uzzah had no fear, no respect, and very little knowledge of what he was dealing with. Reverence is not treating God as ordinary. Reverence is doing things God's way. If God has laid down ways to act, that's it. End of story. We don't make light of it and we don't ignore it. If God has said, do things like this, then that's how we do it. We need to show respect, know who and what we're dealing with. In 1 Corinthians 11, 27-32, this is what it says. So then, whoever eats and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined. When it talks about doing it in an unworthy manner, that could quite simply be translated as an irreverent manner. Not understanding what it's about. Not doing it in the right way. What was happening with the Corinthians, they were just having a meal. Just getting on with it. It's just a meal. Well, it is called a fellowship meal, communion meal, but it's much more than that. We need to do things God's way. Paul says they were not making right judgments about what was happening. We might say, you just don't get it, do you? God is not ordinary. And when God lays down the way for something to be done, that is the way for something to be done. In Nehemiah 5:15, this is what it says. Nehemiah speaking says, the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like this. Because what does it say in Isaiah? Woe to those who make unjust laws, those who issue oppressive decrees, those who deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. God wants us to look after the vulnerable. God doesn't look at the vulnerable and think, they're easy prey. Do what you want with them. They're in your power. And Nehemiah said that because of his reverence for God, he was going to do it God's way and not take advantage. When God lays out a way for something to be done, when God lays out a pattern to follow, that is the way it is done. And that is the pattern we follow, because that is showing reverence. Reverence is also wanting to be like God. In 2 Corinthians 7:1 we say, Paul saying there, "Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." It drives our behaviour. It controls what we're going to be like. And as we see and understand more about God, we seek to be like Him. Perfecting holiness. God says, "I am holy, you be holy too." This afternoon, people will be following their heroes. Yeah? What was the name of the guy who scored the hat-trick?
Harry Kane,
all right. How many kids at school tomorrow are going to be there on the football pitch trying to kick it into the goal and say, "Harry Kane, yeah!" Yeah? He will be their hero. Our hero is Christ. Let's imitate Him. Let's be like Him. People who follow their heroes value who they are. We value who Christ is. God is different, is above and beyond us in many ways. But His Spirit is in us, helping us to be like Him. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All godly qualities. Let's be holy. Let's be like Christ. And lastly, reverence is obedience. We said before in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord." I'm sure the tourists were told not to get out of the van, not to stick anything out of the van. But they certainly didn't listen to any of those instructions. But we show our respect, we show our reverence by doing what we're told. Not when it suits. Not just when it's easy. Not when it fits in with what we were going to do anyway, but any time, because Christ is Lord. It's easy to follow a command when it happens to suit. It's easy to follow a command when, yeah, that sounds like a good thing, we'll do that. But when it's totally contrary to what we want, when it's perhaps totally contrary to what we were going to do, when it pulls us up short, when it says no when we're saying yes, or yes when we're saying no, that's when our obedience is tested. And we show our reverence by obeying Christ the Lord. We show our respect by saying, as Jesus did, "Not my will, but yours. Not what I want, but what you want." We need to show reverence for God, not so much because He demands it, but because of His love for us, our hearts are melted and we obey. Reverence will affect our outward behaviour. But we can't be judged solely on those things. We need to be in awe of God, a healthy fear, a respect, a reverence. We need to get ourselves in the position where when He says, "Do this," out of reverence, we say, "Yes, Lord." As it's sometimes said, when I tell you to jump, don't... Anybody complete the quote? No? Don't say no. Yeah, say, "How high?" And when God says, "Jump," we say, "How high?" Out of reverence for Him. A healthy fear gets things in their right perspective. A healthy fear sets us in the right place, and it helps us to be obedient to Him. Let's have reverence for God.